Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 32. Isaiah and 32. We're walking through this wonderful book, this deep book, this book that speaks about God, speaks about Christ and His first coming and His second coming. It speaks about the millennial kingdom. It has so many names of God. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. And the book of Isaiah's main purpose is to reveal God to man. And we can study the book of Isaiah. And through the book of Isaiah, we can learn more about our wonderful Savior and our wonderful God. We learn more about Him in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 32. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look together, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 32, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 32 and verse number 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the dim, or the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall not hearken. And the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. And the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the curl to be called bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And the instruments also of the curl are evil. He deviseth wicked places to destroy the poor, with lying words, even with the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things he shall stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for teats, and for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, and yea, upon the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, and the multitude of the city shall be left, and the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, and the joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Unto the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of the righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and of the ass. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 32? The book of Isaiah, chapter 32, and notice with me in verse 1, a king shall reign in righteousness. A king shall reign in righteousness. Righteousness. And with this, for those who are familiar with us in our church, you could already guess this is a millennial kingdom passage. A king shall reign in righteousness. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and wisdom, mercy and understanding as we go through this passage. Lord, just at a cursory reading, this is a passage that brings up lots of questions. Lord, we're asking that you would let your Bible be simple. Let it be understood. Let us put it together biblically, correctly, and then in a way that people go, I get it. I see it. Lord, make it clear through your Holy Spirit. I recognize that I can't do anything of myself. But Lord, that you would give us grace even now. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this passage off, I want to remind you that this is what we would call a millennial kingdom passage. For those of you who may not be familiar, the millennial kingdom is a time in the future where the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, is going to come back literally, physically, and bodily into this world, and he is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, which is thus why we call it the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. And the Bible talks about here his reign, that a king will reign in righteousness. Now, we're thankful for that. If you don't mind, let's just take some time to explore this passage and see how it affects us now. Let's start off with the reign of Christ. The reign of Christ. Now, throughout the Bible, especially the book of Isaiah, it speaks quite a bit about the millennial kingdom. And in this millennial kingdom, it talks about the government that we're going to have. Now, just to deflate some people's egos, that inside of the millennial kingdom, it's not a democracy. We will not have the opportunity to vote Jesus Christ out. You said, well, why not? Because people would try to vote Jesus Christ out. Even though Jesus Christ would be a perfect ruler, people are still sinners, and they don't like people ruling righteously. They will protest, they will fight against it. It doesn't matter how right a king is, you can't trust people to do the right thing. Imagine that. And so it is going to be what we would call a theocracy, that it is a government ruled by God. Now, God will be here on this earth. So it's not an imaginary God. We know that there have been times where people have called a theocracy and they needed a priest to tell them what God had told them to do. Here, we're going to have God right there ruling with us, and we could go straight to him. He will be on this earth. And the Bible explains that his government is going to be righteous. What does that mean? That means it's going to be right. There's going to be no scandals, no corruption, no wrong judgments, no missteps, no foreign diplomacy problems. It is going to be a good government. Now, I know that most of us have no clue what that would be like. Amen. We look at today and we go, what in the world? And even the people that we voted for go, what in the world? We don't have a righteous government. We don't know what it's like. But in the millennial kingdom, it is going to be a righteous government because God himself is going to rule and his government is going to be perfect. With it, notice with me in verse 1 as it goes on, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, we've done millennial kingdom studies before, so let me just catch you up. That we know that we as the church, meaning that we live in the church age, and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that one of our rewards we have is that we are going to rule and reign along with Christ. Well, you say, well, I don't make good judgments. I know. But the good thing is that when you die, God is going to give you a brand new redeemed body that cannot sin. And thus, you could be part of God's perfect judgment and not mess things up. Because God is going to make you where you can't sin, and you are going to judge correctly. Now, some people also confuse this word rule, but it defines itself in this verse. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Some people think the word rule carries the idea that I am looking for people to boss around. But here we could see the word rule defined, rule in judgment. When it talks about that we're going to rule and reign with Christ, it carries the idea that we are going to carry forth judgment, that we are going to judge between problems. Now, again, if you could allow me to kind of catch up on millennial kingdom teaching, that we know that the next thing on God's calendar is an event called the rapture. There's no more signs, no more wonders, no more things that have to be fulfilled. No matter what Facebook may say, there is nothing that has to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back again in the clouds. When he does that, we are going to be raptured out. The word rapture means to be called away. And all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ are going to be called with him. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 explains that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then us that alive and remain shall be called up together with him in the clouds. And there be forever with him and the Lord. It is at that time we are going to be raptured up. We are going to stand before God in judgment, and we're going to receive our rewards. We're also going to receive our brand new redeemed bodies. If you could allow me to put an asterisk there, that your life on this earth and your faithfulness to God on this earth determines the job that you have in the millennial kingdom. Whether you could be trusted to rule correctly, to judge correctly. We basically, this life is a lifelong job application for the job we're going to have for 1,000 years. With our brand new redeemed bodies, we're not the only ones that's going to be there. After the rapture and we're called away, that left on earth is going to be those who did not accept Christ as their Savior, including Hebrew Jewish people. And God is going to use the next 7 years, which we often call the tribulation, the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's troubles, and God is going to pour judgment upon this earth for the purpose of bringing the Hebrew people back to himself. Those Hebrew people are going to accept Jesus as their Savior to realize this was the Messiah they were waiting for. Then when Jesus Christ comes back on this earth with us in tow, he is going to bring down destruction upon all of those Gentiles who did not accept Jesus as their Savior, and those Jewish people who lived and had accepted Christ, they're going to enter the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. They're not getting brand new bodies yet. They have their natural bodies. That means they're going to be able to have children. When God resets the millennial kingdom, he's going to reset it to Garden of Eden conditions. What does that mean? That means there's going to be lots of births and very little deaths. And when you have lots of births and very little deaths, that's what we're going to call population increase. There's going to be lots of people born. And those people who are going to be born in the millennial are going to be born with natural bodies. That means that they're sinners and they're going to need to be saved. They're going to need salvation. That also means that because they're sinners, they're not always going to do right things. Do you know that Christians can get in fights with each other? Christians can have disagreements. And sometimes Christians can have very heated disagreements. But in the millennial kingdom, those disagreements are going to be brought up to us who are of our redeemed body, who are part of God's government, and we are going to rule correctly. We are going to judge correctly. We're going to hear the case, and we're going to say, this is what needs to be done, and we're going to be done, rule, judge fairly, righteously, correctly. That means that the judgments that go forth in that government are going to be fair. You cannot be bribed. You're not going to have a judge with a political view that he wants to get accomplished. We're judging according to what God has given us to do as a mandate. Amen. Now, what I'm trying to do is take time to explain. It's going to be a perfect government. We have no clue what that's like now because we deal with politics, corruption, people's point of view, sinners, blah, 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 blah. Anytime you turn on news, Facebook, social media, YouTube, it's all you see is how bad things are. A government that is not correct. But in the millennial kingdom, we're going to be part of a perfect government where Jesus is ruling in righteousness. Notice as it goes on in verse 2. It says, a man shall be as a hidden place from the wind and from a convert in the tempest, and as a rivers of water in a dry place, and a shadow of a rock in a weary land. Now it goes on and explains that the reign of Christ is going to be a place where it's a source of comfort and blessing to all those that live in the kingdom. Here it's using poetical language. If you could imagine being out in a desert, and out in the desert, I know Wisconsin's a little different, but out in the desert, there is a big degree of coolness, temperature change between a shadow and the desert. And the Bible, who is speaking to people who are in a desert, they're saying, you don't want to know what it's like? It's going to be cool and refreshing. Now, remember, these people don't have air conditioning. Imagine if they had air conditioning, that'd be in the Bible. It'd be like sitting in an air conditioning room at 65 degrees. Cool and refreshing after a hot day. It's going to be a place where people are going to find comfort, that you're going to be able to find water after being thirsty. You're going to be able to get a place hiding from the wind. Some of you almost blew away the other day. It'll be a place where you could hide from the wind and not get blown away. It's going to be a place of comfort. Notice again as it goes on in verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. In verse 3, it said, guess what? Those who need glasses, you won't need glasses anymore. Those of you who have hearing problems, you're not going to go, what? That in the millennial kingdom, there's not going to be misunderstandings because you didn't hear right or didn't see right. It's going to be a great place. Verse 4, and the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. That means some of you impatient people said, I just read this and I don't get it. Praise the Lord, in the Bible, in the millennial kingdom, you'll get it. There's not going to be this impatientness. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Some of you are looking forward to that time. I could speak clearly. People understand my words. They don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm able to get out exactly what this sounds like a wonderful time. But notice something else. At the first reading of this, you may go, wait, what a second. But it's got something important, verse 5. And the vile person shall be no more called liberal. Now, in the Bible, liberal doesn't mean the same thing as we do. Some of you might use liberal as a slang, insulting term. You don't want to be called liberal, and there are some people. But the idea of liberal here carries the idea of someone who is who is generous, who is noble, someone noble of character. So it's said that in the millennial kingdom, a vile person, a villainous person, a bad guy would not be considered a noble, righteous person. Well, that's important to note because there's a lot of people who are villains right now who try to pretend that they're righteous. It's called politicians. And it says, nor the curl, the idea of a curl is carried to be like a foolish miser person, to be said bountiful, someone who really doesn't have anything, they're not going to be able to pretend that they have wealth that they don't have. Verse 6, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fall. Someone will say, wait a second, I thought we're in the millennial kingdom and we have a perfect government. Why is it saying the villain is going to be villainous? What it's speaking about is that people's true nature is not going to be hidden. Understand that in the millennial kingdom, there are going to be people who are born with a sin nature. And some of these people will not come to Christ. However, in this perfect government, they're not going to be able to fool others that there's something they're not. Now, that helps us as we're looking forward to perfect government. You're not going to get someone in government who is a bad guy who pretending to be a good guy. That's called American politics, all of them. Amen. I have a young man who says he wants to be president, and I told him they're going to ruin it before you get there. That, praise the Lord, in the millennial kingdom, the people who are bad, you're going to be able to see them as bad. They're not going to be able to trick you. Now, it doesn't change their nature. They're still bad. They don't want to change. They don't want to accept Christ. But you are going to be able to spot them. They're going to have to come up with something else other than schemes. You're going to be able to see them. They're bad. And so, by the way, bad people will hang out with bad people. Like attracts like. But for everyone else, because we got a perfect government, we're not going to be fooled. Wouldn't that help politics quite a bit? As if we could see exactly what they really believe rather than them trying to tell us something that's not true? I mean, again, it's American politics, all of them. They're all corrupt. You're like, are you just picking up politics? No, I'm trying to do a comparison, contrast. When we get to the millennial kingdom, it's not going to be this. We got something better. And we don't have to get in fights. Yes, he's a good guy. No, he's a bad guy. He's a good guy. He's a bad guy. I mean, that's the fights going on now. Is he good? Is he bad? What's he doing? We're not going to have to guess. We're not going to have to wonder. It's going to be very clear. Isn't that a benefit of the millennial kingdom? Yeah. Is that we'll be able to see the villains as villains. Good. My wife likes that. My wife does not like movie, show, or anything where the bad guy could be empathetic with. She wants bad guys to be bad guys and good guys to be good guys. Well, in the millennial kingdom, she gets her wish.
Amen.
Good guys are going to be good guys, bad guys are going to be bad guys, and never the two meet. Good. That's extra. Good. Notice again in verse 6, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fill. Again, it's talking about the millennial kingdom, and again, there are going to be sinners there, but they're going to be exposed while we have a perfect government. Verse 7, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal, the noble, those who are right, who are the heroes, deviseth liberal things. And by liberal things he shall stand. Again, all it's doing is putting a picture of the millennial kingdom, a realistic picture. Yes, there are going to be sinners in the millennial kingdom who are going to be born, but they're not going to move to government. They can't be politicians because God has us as redeemed Christians who are going to rule and reign with him, who have perfect bodies. They can't be part of the ruling people because they don't have a redeemed body. They're not going to be put in a position where they could hurt people. And it's going to be very clear that guy is not good. That guy is going to do harm. And we're going to be able to see that nature. He's not going to be able to hide it. So what does this have to do? We also see as it moves on from the righteous kingdom to the warning of judgment. Notice in verse 9. So as Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is pointing to the millennial kingdom, he now comes back to the people here and now. All right? We definitely are not in the millennial kingdom. We are people who are going to face judgment. Remember that the Hebrew people are going to face lots of things, and they're going to have to go through the tribulation period because they refuse to turn to God, and there's awful things that are going to have to happen to them for them to turn to God. Why? Why does God have to have a whole time to get their attention? Because they're asleep. Because they got comfortable. They think they're fine. Which now brings us to here, the warning of judgment. Notice verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make bare and gird sidecloth upon your loins. What it's speaking about here is that there are many people who are lulled to sleep. They are comfortable. And they don't realize that they're away from God. That's the whole problem during Isaiah's time, is everyone thought they were fine. They thought they were good. And they were so far away from God. Do you know that in order to change the future, we must disturb the present? And there's two ways of doing it. Either God can do the disturbing, or you can do it yourself. And God is trying to say, I need you to wake up. I need you to realize that things are not as good as you think they are. That people self-deceive themselves all the time. My kids are great. Look at how wonderful they are. And they're not. Everyone else says, look at the monsters running around. It could be someone that says, my marriage is wonderful. And everyone else looking at it said, no, it's not. And people get lulled. I'm right with God. Clearly you're not. I'm not bitter. And people self-deceive themselves and get them into the place where they feel like they're comfortable. And we go spiritually asleep. And God's saying, wake up. Wake up. You don't understand what danger. Judgment is coming. There are awful times. Listen, if you knew how bad the tribulation is, by the way, there is no book nor movie that could portray how bad it really is. You may take your favorite Christian type film and watch it and go, ooh, look how bad it is. None of them can demonstrate how awful that time is. And if you knew how bad it was and you could avoid it, wouldn't you avoid it? But I'm fine. I'm good. Do you understand? If you could see the future and see where your family is headed and someone can come and say, listen, you need to change something because where you're headed is destruction. I'm fine. I'm fine. Wouldn't you rather change things then than watch the destruction happen later? To have two people in a marriage that's crashing and I'm fine, I'm fine. Wouldn't it be better to change it now than have the destruction and the heartbreak later? You understand, one of the things we are usually willfully ignorant over is consequences. Judgment. I'm fine. Nothing wrong. I can get away with it. And you don't see the destruction that's coming. And God is saying, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. It is not going to get better. Here's just a rule. Things do not get better by themselves. That's a law in science, by the way. The second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends towards disorder or entropy. Everything gets worse and worse and worse. That's a true of nature. No one gets better by themselves, meaning you just let it go. There's not a single child who parents say, well, I'm not going to do anything with that child, that all of a sudden will one day come to a senses and say, hey, maybe I should do things right. There's no such thing. Everything tends towards disorder. Everything gets worse and worse and worse. You say, are you sure about that, preacher? Okay, fine, fine, fine. When you woke up this morning, ladies, how many of you came to church straight out of bed without doing anything to your hair? Why not? Everything tends towards disorder. When you woke up this morning, you look like Frankenstein's bride. It was all over the place. You had to put that in order. You had to do something to manage it, right? Because it went disordered. Everything tends towards disorder. Our problem is that we think it's fine and we don't see it's getting worse and worse and worse and heading towards destruction. That's why God is saying, listen, listen, rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear to my speech. Listen, I'm trying to warn you so you could change things now. Amen. Rather than run into destruction. It is much easier to fix things now than when you have the disaster that is coming. He says, notice with me in verse 11, tremble ye women that are at ease. Be troubled ye careless ones. He is giving them an emphatic cry. Please, you need to be trembling. You need to be concerned. You don't need to put this aside and said, I'm good. I'm fine. There are things that need to change and you need to change them now or you're going to head to destruction. You could see God's cry that he's trying to say, there's a great kingdom that you could go to and I've got something planned to you. But listen, before you get there, you're going to run into judgment unless you fix things now. And by the way, they didn't listen. And in 586 BC, Jerusalem and Judea were wiped off the map. Destruction came and it was not pretty. You read through the book of Lamentations. You know, in, I think it was correct date, in the 1930s, There was a radio program called The War of the Worlds. And it was before the age of television, and people all over the country listened to this. And they listened to Orson Welles, and they listened to this radio reporters. And even though they had commercials that they would go to and tell them that this is a radio program, people thought it was real. And they would have a radio a reporter who would be in New York, and he would say, listen, we're watching the aliens come down. And then he would begin to describe the destruction and to describe everything, and it scared a country. It was one of the biggest important radio events that ever occurred because of the response. Even though they told everyone it was a radio program, so many people thought it was real. But they had the reporter who was walking through and showing what the alien attack looked like. You said, what in the world? You're getting an alien. The book of Lamentations is Jeremiah walking through the rubble of destroyed Jerusalem. And as he walks through there, he's like a reporter, and he's saying what the judgment of God looks like, what the judgment of God sounds like, what the judgment of God feels like. And he is walking through and explaining like a newspaper reporter, a radio reporter, a news reporter, giving the on-site example. And it is bad. It is awful. And this was the whole thing Isaiah was trying to avoid. Wake up. Wake up. I can see where you're headed. I can see the destruction. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as safe as you think you are. This is destruction that will come. And you could see the preacher yelling and screaming, and the people are like, man, he's too loud. And he's trying to get their attention. Wake up! Wake up! Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Wake up. This is important. You've got to change. You can't keep going as you are. The destruction is coming, and it is real, and you're going to face it. Wake up now. And the people said, that's nice preaching. I like it when the preacher gets loud. And did nothing. I'm fine. Preacher was really letting so-and-so have it, but I'm good. And destruction was on its way. With this warning of destruction, we could see that God begins to describe some of the destruction and describe the things that are coming. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 12. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, which is always a picture of judgment. Yea, upon all the houses of joy and the city of the joyous city. So it's going to be hard and awful for even the houses of joy. They're no longer going to be joyous. Verse 14, because the palaces shall be forsaken, and the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be dens forever, the joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. It says, you know what? Instead of the city, you know what you're going to have is destruction land, and you're going to have wild beasts sleeping there because that's all it's good for now. This is a real event. You don't understand. The city you're in now that you said will never be destroyed, wiped off. It is real. But God always leaves a message with hope. And we can see the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured on us from high. That's, by the way, God's Holy Spirit. Amen. And this has always been God's promise, that he knows that we can't live the Christian life without him. And so he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to walk with us, to guide us, to give us wisdom, what we need. Until the Spirit be poured on us from high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Once again, Garden of Eden conditions. That a fruitful field is going to become a forest. That the Garden of Eden conditions is going to make everything blossom, everything go great. Verse 16, then the judgment that shall dwell in the wilderness and the righteous shall remain in the fruitful field. And the work of the righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and sure dwellings and quiet resting places. As we look at the Hebrew people, even now, are they in peace? No. You know, this is something for thousands of years God has promised them. And he says, I've got a place for you where you're going to live in peace. Well, you're not going to worry about your neighbors. You're not going to worry about the wild animals. You're not going to worry about war. You're not going to worry about armies. You're going to be able to dwell in peace. By the way, that's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Not before, but in the millennial kingdom. And God has said, I've got something for you. I've got something better for you. And I'm going to give you my spirit. I want to guide you and direct you. I've got plans. I've got something for you. But the main thrust of what God is getting across is that there's a perfect nation. He's going to rule it. But before you get there, there's going to be judgment. And it's much easier for you to disturb things than you face the judgment and the consequences of you ignoring everything. You said, what do I do with this, preacher? Well, wake up. One of the problems is that we get lulled to a spiritual sleep. One thing about America is that we really don't have a lot of persecution. It doesn't cost us anything. No one protested you to come to church today. Amen. Your body may have. Your pillow may have protested a little bit. But that's no real protest. You are able to have a Bible. Several of you own several Bibles. I had a young lady telling me she had a Bible for school. She had a Bible for reading. She had a Bible for church. Praise the Lord, you can have all kinds of Bibles. But you know there are places around the world now that if you have a Bible, it's 3 years in prison. We don't know a lot about persecution. And you know what that does is that lulls us to sleep. It brings us to a comfort. And we have the same syndrome that Israel had. Because we're God's people and we live in God's nation, we are fine. And the problem is that we don't have to faith or trust God for a lot.
It's true.
And we don't depend on God. We depend on ourselves. And we don't realize the consequences of our action because we don't have to obey God. There's not a lot of consequences that we see when we disobey him. And we get in the habit of disobeying. We get in the habit of not listening to God. We get in the habit, I'm fine, I'm good. And we don't realize there are consequences that are going to smack us up the face. They may not change all of the nation, but they'll affect you quite a bit. Yeah. To have your children have their lives wrecked. To have your marriage fall apart. To have things that you thought were good. I had the other day, someone was saying, why is it that old people are always the grumpiest? Bitterness. Bitterness. You know, when an old person, there's only like one or two ways they turn out. They either turn sweet or they turn sour. There's like no middle ground between old people. What's the difference? Bitterness. They don't take care of forgiveness. They let offenses and they build it up and they don't realize what it's going to do to them. I had an older person say, how come my grandkids don't want to spend time with me? I don't understand why. They don't want to. You're miserable to be around. What do you mean? They don't see that. People get spiritually blinded. And they don't see the consequences. And they don't see it when it even comes. And God is trying to say, I've got so much better things for you. But I need you to wake up. I need you to be troubled. I need you to be disquieted. I need you to be stirred up. I need you to act like you need to get right with God. I don't need you to be spiritually asleep. I've got plans for you. And you need to take care of things now before the consequences hit you and the judgment hits you. Again, if you could look in the future and look at a crystal ball and see the things you're going to face, it would be much easier to fix it now than face the future that you're about to. What is it that you're sleeping on? What is it that you keep pushing off? You say, I'll take care of this later. I'll serve God later. I'll fix this idea later. I'll deal with this issue later. Something about procrastination is that tomorrow never comes. What is it that you need to take care of now? I plan on reading my Bible eventually. I plan on getting serious about my prayer life eventually. I figured I'd take care of this bitterness later on. Well, I'll serve God at some more convenient time. And you don't take care of things now. And all you're doing is inviting the consequences to come while we're spiritually asleep. God says, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. I want you to avoid going there. I've got so much more planned for you. But I need you to get things stirred up and taken care of now. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And you are indeed a great God. A wonderful God. A God who cares for us and wants the best for us. And yet you don't do everything for us. There is a responsibility in our end to wake up, to tremble, to take this serious, to actually examine our lives and see, is there something that's going to bring consequences later? Something I need to take care of now. Now, Lord, we know that you don't play spiritual games with us. If there's something that needs to be taken care of, you make it very clear to us. You don't hide it. We don't have to search for it. You want us to fix it, and you are putting it in our face. Without a doubt, as I say this, there is something in your mind that you know that God's been speaking to you about. Knowing there is something that God has been telling you you need to take care of, and you keep pushing it aside. You keep saying, later, I'll take care of it later, not now, not for me. Lord, give these people courage and bravery to face it, to stir up the present. Even if it's uncomfortable, they'd be willing to make the change to have a better future than face the consequences and destruction that would be much worse than they could even imagine. Lord, help them now. Maybe it's a sin you just refuse to get rid of. Maybe it's just you're spiritually sleeping and you're not taking your Christian life seriously. Maybe there's something else that you know that you need to fix and you know you should, but you just haven't got around to it. Lord, help them now to have the courage and bravery and the honesty to deal with this correctly. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.